Good morning. Thank you, Pastor Paul, for that very generous welcome. To the Spanish speakers, if you're having trouble hearing Pastor Paul, good luck with me. But it's a joy to be here. I do want to thank your volunteers for their professionalism, their warm welcome, and we're delighted you have joined us for this conference. Bring greetings from Kindred Community Church in Anaheim Hills in Orange County, where I pastor. I've been there just over a decade. And they are praying along with you for a day that will indeed change the direction and destiny of families, that God will use his word to equip us onto every good work. And there's no better work than nurturing and raising your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And so it's a delight to be with you, to partner with Pastor Paul in the ministry. We trust indeed in the days to come that God will continue to grow this church and use this pulpit to impact the community. A little bit of housekeeping. In terms of the books we have available, just a couple of little booklets. We actually partnered with Shepherd's Press and Ted Tripp on this one, Help, I'm Anxious. It's a little booklet on a sermon based on Matthew 6 on anxiety and Jesus' teaching on that. Another little booklet called Handling the Pressure. We look at a day in the life of the Lord Jesus in Mark's gospel, a busy day, a pressure day, and how he handles that and things that kind of play into that. Then we've got a little paperback called Emergency Rations. And we write a devotional each week for our radio audience, which is spread across the country. We're on 650 stations. And so we took 100 of those. They're called Truth Matters. And we put them into a book called Emergency Rations. It's a book you can put on a coffee table, a bedside cabinet, just pick up as you need it. And I believe it'll be a blessing to you. It's subtitled Surviving the Struggles of Life. And I think that will be a benefit. If you're a preacher, that book's worth the illustrations alone inside it. And this is our latest book. It's called Take Cover, Finding Peace in God's Protection. For some time, I was a police officer in Northern Ireland during the Troubles, and I learned that security is not the absence of danger, because as an RUC officer, we were more likely to be killed off duty than on duty. Security is not the absence of danger. Security is the presence of God. It's knowing to some degree that you're immortal until your work on earth is done, and that we live behind the hedge of God's providence and protection. And so I kind of take that theme, and we go throughout the Word of God looking at things that contribute to a sense of peace and protection. It's an interesting book. I deal with the right to bear arms, self-protection. I deal with government protection. I deal with prayer, spiritual warfare, and the Christian armor. It's an interesting book. I think you'll find it. Here's a little promo for it. It's for everybody, absolutely for everybody. But if you've got someone in law enforcement, if you've got someone in the military, it's a great little gift for them, because they'll identify with it. The whole first chapter deals with my life in the police and what God taught me. So enough of that. Take God's word and turn to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. I'm excited to turn to this psalm this morning with you, and then at Psalm 128 later this morning. When I was pastoring in Toledo, Ohio, one of my deacons came to me and shared with me that he had seen a sign in a gun shop. And he said, Pastor, I think you'd enjoy the sign. He said, on the window of this gun shop were these words, treat your gun like you treat a nourishment. Always assume it's loaded. And I did enjoy that. But I'm locked and loaded. I'm not drunk with wine. I trust I'm filled with the Spirit, and I hope that the message is just for you. I'm going to mess with you a little bit. I know I give Pastor Paul a different title that's in your book, but I've retitled this sermon on Psalm 127, Heaven Help the Home. So retitle it, Heaven Help the Home, and I've got a whole different outline. Just take notes as we go along, but let's take some time to read God's Word. We have a tradition at Kindred. Maybe I can implement it here, at least for this morning. We stand for the reading of God's Word. So why don't you stand, open your copy of God's Word, or turn your smartphone on, whatever it is with you, and follow along. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, The watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with their enemies in the gates. So reads God's word. You may be seated. Heaven help the home. Psalm 127. I like the story of the man who did well for himself, became a millionaire, multimillionaire, although he started out poor. And so a young man asked him one day, what was the secret of your success? He said, you know what, you won't believe this, but I was down to my last nickel. And I bought a shiny red apple, I cleaned it, and I sold it for a dime. Then I took that 10 cents and I bought two more apples, shined them up, and sold them for 20 cents. And I kept doing that, and it kept multiplying until we got ourselves, you know, some money in our pocket. And then my wife's father died and left us $1 million. Now the story I just told you is a parable on life. Whatever success you and I enjoy in the home, at work, ministry, business, whatever contribution we have made to that success, the real story behind our story is God's favor, God's blessing, or as Nehemiah would put it, the good hand of God upon us. Whatever heights we reach in life, whatever success we achieve, it's the good hand of God lifting us up. What did Paul say to the Corinthians? What do you have that you didn't receive? Every good and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Life is a gift from God, and every good in life is a further gift from God. Success is God's benediction on life. Write down Psalm 75, verse 6. Where does promotion come from? Where does success come from? Where does advancement come from? It doesn't come from the east. It doesn't come from the west. And it doesn't come from the south. It comes from the Lord, who's north of here. And you know what? With that in mind, I want to turn to Psalm 127, because that's the thesis of the psalm we're about to look at this morning. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Our text is abundantly clear. God is the source of happy families. God is the source of prosperous nations. God is the gatekeeper of success in life. To pursue life, to develop a community, to raise a family without God is to fail miserably or to succeed more miserably. That's what we want to learn from our text. And since this is a family conference and every generation focus, when it comes to the home, God is the architect, right? Marriage was his idea. He's the builder. And therefore, we must seek heaven's help for our homes. More than living under a roof in a nice home in a cozy neighborhood, we want to live as families under God's benediction, under the umbrella of God's pleasure, protection, and provision. So let's come and look at this psalm. There's four things, again, a different kind of outline. If you're taking notes, the first thought is what I call the context. Then we're going to look at the contradiction. Then we're going to look at the caution. And then we're going to look at the celebration. Let me give you that again if you want to take notes. The context, the contradiction, the caution, the celebration. Let's look at the context. Context is always important. A text out of context is a pretext for misunderstanding and misdirection. Look at the superscription. Although not inspired, the superscription gives us a description of this psalm. It's a song of ascent, and it's written by Solomon. What's a song of ascent? Well, they're a group of psalms stretching from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. And the best we can tell, they were probably sung by Israelite families on their way up to Jerusalem as pilgrims during the three festivals that they kept on the Jewish calendar. As they went up to Jerusalem to worship God, they sang along the way. We could be talking about Passover in the spring. We could be talking about Pentecost in the summer. We could be talking about the tabernacles in the fall. But it's most likely that on their way up, as families, as communities, as they stream towards Zion, the city of David, the place where God's glory dwells among the people of God, they would sing and worship. There's an interesting theory. I've taken two trips to Israel in the last few years with our church. And when we were on the steps of the temple, or what remains of them, our Jewish guide Yuval reminded us that there's the theory that there were 15 steps up towards Solomon's temple. And these songs may have been sung by the people or by the priests to the people. Either way, the basic context is this. These are songs that were sung by the people as they approached Jerusalem and the house of God. Now, the practical and pastoral point I want us to see and want us to take away from this is, you see in the Psalm 127 and its sister here, Psalm 128, a focus on family life. I mean, that's the focus here in Psalm 127, and it's the focus in Psalm 128. And I think it's a reminder of the importance of the home with regards to the health of the nation and its strength. Remember, this is a national holiday. This is a community festival. And so as they go up to worship God, they celebrate family life. They thank God for it. They recognize that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. And unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And you see the connection between healthy families and strong cities, and God's presence in the midst of it all. As these pilgrim caravans made their way up to Jerusalem, they were reminded of the strength they gained from God-fearing families as a people. Point. Here's a word for America. Here's a word for any nation, since Israel is the exemplary nation to all the nations. If you want to forecast the future of any nation, take a look at the state of its families. You know, our economy may be roaring. And for the most part, we may be going through a time of peace here in the United States, and we thank God for that. But you know what? The future doesn't look bright if you look at our families. Homes are the cornerstone and keystone to a prosperous nation. You can glorify God, you can help this church, and you can bless this community by doing a good job with your family, by impacting every generation. Abraham Lincoln said, "The strength of a nation lies in the homes of its people." That's why Barbara Bush, wife of President George Bush, said, I think this is a great quote, "What goes on in the White House is not as important as what goes on in your house." It's true. Because no government program can substitute the impact for a solid family. Let me just run with this for a few moments. Just this idea of the importance of the family. Let me give you some things to write down and mull over. The Bible reinforces this. Marriage between a man and a woman is a priority. Not divorcing is a priority. Having children is a priority. Directing your family spiritually is a priority. And I know that, number one, because did you notice that the Bible begins with teaching on the family and marriage? That's the first thing we read about in the Bible. "For this reason shall a man leave mother and father, cleave to the wife, and the two shall become one." God's revelation begins with teaching on the family. How important is that? Genesis is the book of beginnings. Society, sin, Israel, and the promise of Christ. It's all in the book of Genesis. If anything needs to get off to a good start, the book of Genesis will help greatly. And we see the importance of the family in the extended teaching on the family right out the gate of biblical revelation. Number two, from the order of creation, we see that the family is the basic building block of a strong society. There was a family before there was a nation. There was a family before there was a government. The family is life's multiplier. It's the basic building block of a strong society. It predicates the very idea of human government, which is a reminder to our politicians that the government's role is to help the family, never replace the family. We don't need a nanny state where the government takes care of us and our children from cradle to grave. That's a displacement of God's plan and purpose. Number three, the importance of the family is to be seen in that Satan made it a primary target. I mean, no sooner do we have a wedding than Satan gets involved. In fact, think about this. Sin was predicated on a role reversal. Satan got between Adam and Eve, separated his wife from him, caused her to sin. Read about it in 1 Timothy 2. The enemy knows what so many don't know, that the home is critical to God. And when he does damage to it, he does massive damage to the kingdom of God, the rule of God through husbands and wives and families. Number four, it's the place of primary discipleship. It's the place of primary discipleship. It's the proving ground of biblical leadership. Fathers, bring up your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6. What does Paul say to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3? He says, you know what? If a man doesn't know how to take care of his family, how will he take care of the church? The home explains the gospel. As a man loves his wife, as Christ loves the church, and as a wife submits to her husband, as the church submits to Christ. And it's all a mystery of the pre-existent love of God for us in Jesus Christ. The home explains the gospel. It's the primary incubator of faith. That's how important it is. And number four, and we'll move on, or five, sorry. Few things in life will afford us the joy afforded to us by a happy home. You'll see this in both Psalm 127 and Psalm 128. Look at verse 5. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. Speaking of children. Look at verse 3 of 128. Your wife shall be a fruitful vine in the very heart of your home. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. You can imagine, can't you, these families streaming up to Jerusalem? Remember, this is a festival. It was marked by singing and dancing and joy and festivity. And it was done by families. The picture of the father at the head of the table, the family around him. You know what? The joy of that can't be rivaled. There's no success in life without succession. And nothing will give you greater joy, to borrow the words of John, although he's speaking about spiritual children, when he says, I find no greater joy but to know that my children walk in the truth. Few things will satisfy in life like an intact marriage and children that honor you all the days of your life. You know, they're not very good at the moment, Manchester United. This is my team back in the EPL. And when I was kind of back in the day, I followed them. They were managed by Alex Ferguson, a Scotsman where my wife is from, one of the greatest football managers ever in the English Premier League. I mean, he had a trophy cabinet that looked like Aladdin's cave. He had FA Cups, he had English Premier League Cups, he had European Cups. And I read his biography some years ago, and in it he talks about the night that Manchester United beat Bayern Munich in the European Champions Cup in the last minute of the game. But he takes you back before the game. He's in the foyer of the hotel. They're about to get onto the team bus and go to the Nou Camp Stadium where Barcelona plays. And in that moment, his son, Jason, says to him, listen to this, Dad, if you don't win tonight, it doesn't change anything. You will still be a great manager, and we love you. Here's what Alex Ferguson says of that. Who could fear anything after hearing words like those? I have been blessed, notice the word blessed, I have been blessed in having a wonderful wife for more than 30 years, and Kathy and I could not have three better sons than Mark, Darren, and Jason. It meant a lot to me that Kathy and the boys were in Barcelona along with my brother and her sister, other closer members of the family. Family! I mean, later on that night, he'll lift the European Championship. But the thing is, he'd remember, Dad, we love you. And his whole family's around him, almost like Psalm 128. That's what gave him as deep, if not greater, satisfaction than anything. Okay, let's move on. The contradiction, I'm going to spend a lot of time because time's moving very quickly on this side of Los Angeles. The context, the contradiction. We've got to go back to the superscription, which is a description, probably right, a song of ascent. That's the context. The contradiction is in the author. The author is Solomon. I think there's good reason to believe it's Solomon. I mean, in this psalm, he talks about building, right? Unless the Lord builds the house. Hey, Solomon did a lot of building. He built the temple, he built palaces, he built cities. It took him 7 years to build the temple. Although he had his priorities all mixed up because the Bible tells us it took him 14 years to build his house. How sad is that? Secondly, in Psalm 127, you find the word vain several times. The emptiness of life apart from God. Hey, that's a little echo of the book of Ecclesiastes. It's all vain when you don't bring the God above the sun and the life under the sun. Who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes? Solomon. I think there's good reason it's Solomon. He's a builder. He understands the vanity of untethering yourself from trust in God. And then finally, he talks about how God gives his beloved sleep. Did you know that Solomon's other name is Jedidiah, which means beloved? Okay, enough of that. Here's the point. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but the tragedy is if Solomon is the writer of this psalm, and he's saying, hey, make sure that the architect of the home builds your home. Make sure that you seek God's benediction on your life. You live in trust toward him and the dependence upon him. Well, he's a total contradiction. You know? The tragedy of Solomon is that he didn't live what he preached. He had a lot of good advice coupled with bad behavior. That is a toxic combination. Write that down. Good advice, bad behavior. Describes some parents who are good at giving advice, but not so good at living it, modeling it, exemplifying it. Solomon didn't take his own medicine. He marries 700 wives, adds 300 concubines to that, who according to 1 Kings 11:4, turn his heart from the Lord. He contradicted God's word in what he did in marriage. And then on top of that, his son Rehoboam divides the nation. 1 Kings 11, 11 to 12. Jeffrey Croghan said, sadly, a human channel of God's word may deny God's teaching by his lifestyle. You can be a hearer and not a doer, right, James? And you can be a writer and not a doer. Solomon. John Wooden, the great UCLA basketball coach, said the smallest deed is better than the best intention. And that's a good word. We need to remind ourselves of that. I love that phrase. I did 2 Timothy recently with the men of our church. First chapter, Lewis, Eunice, mother, grandmother. And what does Paul say about Timothy's faith? And remember, Timothy's his son in the faith. What he says, that faith was first in them. That faith was first in them. My friends, it has to be in us before it gets into them. They have to see it, not just hear it. You know, there's an old statement. Josh McDowell, I think, was the first to use it. You know, rules without relationship equals rebellion. It's a good word about parenting in the home. Write it down. Rules, standards, boundaries, which are necessary, by the way, without relationship equals rebellion. I'm going to add to that on the basis of Solomon's mistake. Rules without reality equals rebellion. Without reality, without authenticity, without them seeing that you do what you say. Three or four men were discussing what version of the Bible they liked best. One guy advocated for the easy read of the NIV. Another argued for the historicity of the King James Version. Another argued for the clarity of the ESV. And one other man said, my favorite version is the MMV, my mother's version. My mother's version. She translated the Bible into everyday life. It's good stuff. And here's the great danger of this day, that you fill your notebooks with good stuff, but it doesn't add up to you rewriting one single sentence of your life story. That will take action. One small deed is better than the best of intentions. Let's move on. The caution. The caution. The caution is verses 1 to 2. Solomon reminds us of the clear and present danger of failing miserably or succeeding more miserably without God, of living in a state of independence. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, to stay up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. Our raising of our families, the building of our cities and communities must be done with complete dependence upon God, not just our ingenuity, not just our industry. We must not simply lean on our own understanding. We must trust the Lord with all our heart, and we must acknowledge Him in all our ways. That would speak of trust and prayer, study of God's Word. It's vain. Three times he uses the word vain, vapid, useless, empty, temporary, unsatisfying. It's a little bit of Ecclesiastes in the book of Psalms, and it's a reminder that Solomon is most likely the author. Now, let me say this by way of balance. It's not a call to laziness. It's not a call to laziness. I had a pastor I got trained under in Northern Ireland, and he said, Philip, here's the forgotten beatitude. Blessed are the balanced. So I always enjoyed that. I always remembered that. Blessed are the balanced. And we want balance. This isn't a call to laziness. The text isn't saying you should not labor. The text isn't saying you should not guard. The text isn't saying you should not rise up early. We are meant to work hard. We are meant to be diligent. But we're to do it with the Lord, in dependence upon Him, drawing from His grace. What does Paul say in Philippians 2, 12 to 13? I love the balance. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. You work out what God is working in. There's a marriage there. There's a duet there. This is a tandem exercise. What about Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10? I labor more than most, yet not I, but the grace of God in me. That's what this text is warning us about. It's warning us that God's grace, God's guidance, and God's glory must be the antecedent to anything we do. Sam Storms introduced me to this thought in his book, Pleasures Forevermore. I highly recommend it. He has a chapter in there called, believe it or not, The Sin of Serving God. Now that sounds like a contradiction. But his point is, there is a way to serve God that makes God look small and makes you look big. Where you're trying to help the Lord rather than allowing the Lord to help you. You see, when God sends you somewhere, God is really going with you somewhere. When God asks you to do something for Him, God is really promising to do something through you. And that's what this is warning us. It's warning us to not depend on ourselves, not to put too much store in our effort, which God will bless. It's a reminder that a little bit of God makes up for a great deal less of us. I think we can run with that in terms of parenting in a couple of directions. Number one, don't become an over-anxious, overbearing parent. Don't become a helicopter parent. Don't become an omnicompetent mom or dad. Don't worry about every little thing. Don't work too hard without trust in God, without resting in His ability to do what you can't do, to multiply your effort. Take your fishes and loaves and what you can do for God and give them to Him and trust Him to multiply them in the lives of your children. Only God can save your children. Only God can watch over them when you're not watching over them. And I think it is a reminder here not to allow parenting to become too complicated, to commit yourself to a few fundamental movements and then trust God with the rest. Do a few fundamental things well as a parent and then fundamentally leave the results to God. Unless the Lord saves your child, unless the Lord speaks into their life, unless the Lord opens their darkened eyes and breaks their stony heart, you labor in vain. And no amount of ours, and no amount of sweat, and no amount of tears can compensate for the grace of God. We're not saying don't be diligent, right? Blessed are the balanced. We're not saying don't protect, don't provide, don't speak, don't confront. We're not saying that. But you know what? As a pastor, I think Paul will bear this out. My young families are tied up in knots of anxiety. Am I doing it right? What is missing? What's the secret sauce? What is left out? You know, I'm so fearful. You know? Look, I look back on my childhood. My siblings. Today we all love the Lord, my brother and my sister. So what made our home and our parents special? Nothing really. I watched more TV than I should have. I broke a few of my neighbor's windows playing soccer. I didn't eat carrots at the dinner table, even though my mom said I'd go blind if I didn't. I talk with my mouth full. I teased my sister. I fought with my brother. I got detention at school for bad behavior. My father never gave me the big facts of life talk. There wasn't a lot of heart-to-heart stuff. My dad wasn't that kind of man. But I knew my parents loved me. Mom was the best nurse in the world. She was a stay-at-home mom who was always there for us. She was always in the kitchen. I loved her sponge cakes with icing and sprinkles on the top. I admired my dad as he came home in his overalls, a blue-collar working man, played soccer with him on Saturday nights with young guys from the church. My dad read and prayed at the family meals. Rathkill Baptist Church was the spiritual hunting ground for our family. There was no opt-out clauses in our home. You could go to church or you could go to church in a bad mood, but you were going to church. We got into trouble when we broke the rules. We got the belt when we really messed up. But I went to bed every night of my life feeling safe and loved. My parents are often asked, what was the secret to turning out a son who's now a pastor? They kind of smile, they go silent, and they kind of stutter. So you don't know how to answer that. I think they'd just say it's the grace of God and the kindness of God. Our home wasn't very special, but in some ways it was very special. My mom and dad just did some fundamental things well. You know what? Close some of those books. Stop overthinking this thing. Just do some fundamental things well. Be authentic, be real, be consistent, be loving, discipline, provide, love, teach, confront, take them to church, watch their friendships as best you can. In fact, when the young women of our church asked my mother about the secret sauce, you know, my mother just says, usually, you know, Philip's just an answer to prayer. In fact, the night I got saved at the age of 16, I went into my mother and father's room and told them I'd got saved. My dad said, "That's good, son." And he went back to sleep. It's true, Bill. I went into my room and my mother comes in and she's weeping and crying. And within a day or two, both of them said, "You know what? There's a few ladies in the church, Philip, you need to call and thank. Because they prayed for you every Wednesday night at the prayer meeting. When you were out being a soccer hooligan and getting into trouble, we didn't know what you were up to. Prayer. The Word of God reaching into your heart. The Spirit of God convicting. The angels of God watching over you as the elect. Prayer." Maybe prayer, praying and parenting are a great combination. Because unless the Lord builds the house, you need to pray more for your child. Maybe lecture less and pray more. Less wagging of the finger, more raising of the hands to God, that in His grace He would save your child and deliver them from the evil of the community in which they work and walk. Okay, the celebration, 7 minutes. Wow, what do I do with that? Because I've got 3 points here. Let's just hop, skip, and jump. You can get this stuff. It was a series I did on the Psalms, so you can get the fuller message on our church or radio website. But let's go for a few minutes on Psalm 127, verses 3 to 5. Having talked about God's curse upon those who seek to live life apart from Him, who end up experiencing vanity, Solomon now talks about the joy, the blessing of building a house with God. In fact, you notice verse 3, behold, that's a strong word in the Hebrew. It's an attention grabber. Hey, check this out. Check this out. Here's the path to happiness. Here's the path to real fulfillment. So having talked about the danger of eating the bread of sorrows apart from God, because he doesn't bless your works since you didn't seek his blessing, he goes on to talk about three things to celebrate about family life. I'll just mention them quickly, maybe draw a thought or two. First of all, the responsibility of children. Behold, children are a heritage. That word speaks of a land or a people of that as God's possession. Israel's a covenant people. They inherited as tribes territory. There was this heritage or this possession that was passed on from generation to generation. It conveys the idea of allotment or assignment. And so he transfers that idea to children. And just as God gives Israelite the land as a loan, as a heritage, as an assignment, so children. Because Romans 11:36, everything is for God and from God. Our children are a stewardship, aren't they? God entrusts them to us. They're our responsibility. First, they're not the school teacher's responsibility. They're not the Sunday school teacher's responsibility. They're not the football coach's responsibility. They're not the scout master's responsibility. They're your responsibility. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. It's your job to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. It's your assignment to point them to Jesus Christ. It's your assignment to remember it's not just to raise well-behaved children, but strong, believing children. No bigger, no better job. It will require care, prayer, hard work, time, energy, dedication, and personal attention. But that's your job. Your job. I'll let Ted fill in some of the things you can do to achieve that. Write down this text and think about it. I love this. Exodus 2 verse 9, the story of Moses, right? The story of Moses. You put in the little ark of bulrushes, pushed down the river. That was parenting by faith. I love that. Hebrews 11, Moses' parents parented by faith, and they put him in a little ark, and they pushed him down the river, and they trusted him to God. They didn't know what the outcome, the result was going to be, but God would have to do something. And then the bulrush gets stuck, and you know that Miriam, Moses' sister, is followed along. Pharaoh's daughter comes down. What a providence. And she decides to keep the child, and Miriam comes out of the bushes. It says, you want me to get a Hebrew mother to nurse this Hebrew child? Yeah. Who does she get? Moses' mother. Pharaoh's daughter doesn't know that. And then Pharaoh's daughter says what? Would you take care of him and I'll pay your wages? I think God's doing, that's God's word to us. Hey, here's a child who I want to make my child. Now you take care of him and I'll pay your wages. I'll take care of what you need to take care of what they need. Love it. The reward of children. The reward of children. Verses 3 and 5, that the fruit of the womb is God's reward. Happy is the man who's got his quiver full of them. Children are a blessing, not a burden. A source of happiness, not inconvenience. A wise advisement, not a drag on your finances. Procreation, having children, is one of the primary purposes of marriage. Go forth and multiply. That's the creation mandate, Genesis 1 verse 28. Having children is an obligation and a delight. You should, and if you do, you'll be happy you did. Most of the time. Albert Moeller is right. In the Bible, adulthood means marriage. And marriage means children. You need to hear that. We need to hear that. Young couples ought to be having children. Young men ought to be marrying. Young women ought to be marrying unless you have the gift of singleness. That's the exception, not the rule. Adulthood is for marriage. And marriage is for children. In a world where abortion is legal, unaccepted, where leisure and economics are big, where singleness is a growing demographic, where women increasingly work outside the home more than inside the home, where contraception is readily available, this is God's word, and we need to hear it with fresh ears. Children are a reward. The fruit of the womb is heaven's benediction. Arriving for a visit, a lady asked her small granddaughter, "Well, Susie, what do you like? Or what do you think about your new brother?" Little Mary replied, shrugged her shoulders, "Oh, he's all right. But there were a lot of things we needed worse." And I think she speaks for the culture. AOC and politicians like her declaring public that they're not going to have children. Spreading fear about having families. Children are a responsibility. Children are a reward. And finally, children are a refuge. Verses 4 to 5. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Let me just squeeze this in for a minute. This is the promise of protection. So this is life kind of full circle. In the early part of life, parents take care of their children. Then they're dependent upon their children. Then they become independent from their parents. And then their parents become dependent upon the children. Think about that. The child dependent upon parents, child independent from parents, eventually parents dependent upon children. That's the biblical model. 1 Timothy 5, on the widow's list, find out if you have any children so that the children may repay them. I remind my girls of that verse all the time. Every time I fork out $100 for family dinner, they go, "Dad, thank you." Don't thank me. You'll be repaying me someday. That's life. And here's the picture. It's like arrows in the hands of a warrior, and they'll defend them at the gate. I was in Megiddo just recently, Solomon's summer home, and you see these several gates. There was a front gate, there was an inside gate, and above it there were towers with archers. That may be the picture, or it could simply be the elders met at the gate. And so the picture is, at some point, the children protect the parent from accusation or adversity. They're like arrows in the hands of a warrior on the city gate, or they're parents are in some litigation and they go down to the elders and they defend the integrity. And you know what? Children are protection against adversity, accusation, and aging. Finish with this. General Douglas MacArthur. This was a prayer he prayed. "Build me a son, O Lord, who will be strong enough to know when he is weak. Brave enough to face himself when he is afraid. One who will be proud and unbending in honest defeat and humble and gentle in victory. Build me a son whose wishbone will not be where his backbone should be. A son who will know thee, and that to know himself is the foundation stone of knowledge. Build me a son whose heart will be clear, whose goal will be high, a son who will master himself before he seeks a master other man, one who will learn to laugh, yet never forget how to weep, one who will reach into the future, yet never forget the past. Give him humility so that he may always remember the simplicity of true greatness, the open mind of true wisdom, the meekness of true strength. Then I, his father, will dare to whisper, 'I have not lived in vain.'" Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We love the Psalms because they speak to us and they speak for us. We just pray that we would take Psalm 127, hide it in our hearts, that we may not sin against you. Lord, help us to regain the importance of the family. That we have no greater task in life, no greater job, no greater assignment than a strong marriage and the discipling of our children and establishing a living legacy across the generations. No success will ever replace that success. Oh God, keep us from contradiction as parents. Help us to do some fundamental things well. And thank you that our children are a blessing. They're a joy. We thank you that indeed, pray that we would live long enough to see our children's children and see a generation stand up where we have stood and honor their parents all the days of their life. That is a happy life. That is a good life. Bless this conference and this day, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.